I'll be wrapping up today the series of following Jesus and what that looks like. And today is on the reward of following. I'll let you sit with that one with a second too. The reward of following. The reward. What comes to your mind and how does that make you feel? Because I've been sitting with those words for a few months now. And I'll tell you, every time I thought about them, something on my insides froze up. I suddenly felt on edge and cautious. Oh, the reward. Are we allowed to talk about this? The reward? What do you mean? Isn't it about the cost of following? Self-denial? Sacrificing our earthly possessions? Trying to be selfless to become more like Jesus? Isn't it about him and not us? We don't follow for the sake of reward. Did you feel or wonder any of that? Maybe it didn't sit right because you might have felt that it inferred like you were somehow like this dog. Like the statement suggests that the reward is the treat, the main thing that we're pursuing, rather than the relationship with a person who just happens to be holding the treat. Or maybe you felt cynical toward that statement, the reward of following. Pfft, yeah, right. Maybe you wondered, is it really worth following Jesus? Are there benefits when all you have felt is cost lately? What do I actually get? It might ease your mind to know that you're not the first person to ask this question and you won't be the last. If you feel bad or even guilty of talking about this with God or others, just remember the disciples. Specifically Peter, who asked Jesus to his face, what do we get for following you? About 3 years into relationship with Jesus, 3 years of meals, of conversations, of miracles, of hearing Jesus teach, seeing him interact with others, and Peter decides to ask, what are the benefits? What are the rewards? What a social faux pas. I also wonder, though, if the disciples breathed a sigh of relief as someone had spoken out loud a question that they all had. Peter had just been privy to a moment where a man had witnessed Jesus' tenderness toward children and reminded his disciples that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who let them come to him. With intrigue, this man approached Jesus. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Reward. Eternal life. The man saw the reward and wanted it. And so Jesus lets him know if he wants the reward, he must keep the commandments. And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Invitation into relationship with the one who gives eternal life, the one who is the reward, the one in the weeks to come who would give his life for that man to be able to be forever in relationship with him. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus goes on to let his disciples know how hard it is for a rich person or one with many possessions to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are astonished to hear that it's harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And Jesus reminds them that man alone cannot do this, but with God all things are possible. I wonder if that's why he wanted the rich man to follow him, to taste and to see, to stay close to the one who makes selling all of your possessions bearable, to learn that our Father in heaven knows what's in our best interest. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. And then Jesus continues into another parable in Matthew 20 that reflects the Lord's generosity in giving and how the first will be last in receiving rewards in the kingdom of heaven. Talking about the reward of following Jesus this morning is not to try and deny that there is a cost. And Stephen did talk about that a few weeks ago. Talking about the reward is a reminder of the sufficiency of being in relationship with Jesus intimately and forever. To talk about the rewards is to talk about him. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to, with my very Aussie accent, Paul uses the Greek word kalhamai, a verb which means to boast or to give glory to, 21 times when referring about the Lord. I boast of him to you, I'll boast in my weakness, I'll boast in the Lord. If you have told someone about what Jesus has done in your life, you kalhamai. You give glory to. You can't help but talk about him when you talk about what he has done. Similar to what we did at the beginning, we kahamai'd. We focused our attention to and we gave glory to where we've seen him. So, what are some of the rewards of following Jesus that we give him the glory for, because it is only possible through relationship with him? Meaningful life purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 is God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not lost on me that the scriptures can't even talk about us having meaningful life purpose without referring to Jesus. We have peace with God and ourselves. Romans 5, 1-2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is not comprehensive of what scripture says on this. This is just a couple per slide, otherwise we'd go on forever. So want to just, if there's any of these that stick out to you, go and see what the word has to say about it. The reward of intimacy and close relationship with God. Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I had to keep the verses 22-23 in there because it's just that good. We have been made clean. Because of Jesus going to the cross, we have hope, and it's because God is faithful. Our sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13-14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How am I? I give glory to that and I am so thankful. 1 Peter 2:21-25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We are made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sees righteousness when he looks at me because of Jesus. And it's a reward, and I did nothing to deserve it. Romans 3:22 to 24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the who, it's the what, it's the how. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Jesus as we behold his glory. Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16:13. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare you the things that are to come. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The reward of following. We have the Holy Spirit because of that. Encountering characteristics that are pure in motive. I don't know about you, but sometimes when someone does something nice for you and you can just feel that slightly skeptical, what's the motive? What's the intent? What do you want out of this? And just to know that when I, in relationship with Jesus, I am encountering someone pure in motive. And it's beyond our human experience and at times beyond what we can comprehend. But I'm thankful to know the one who infinitely extends this to me. I'm thankful to have the Holy Spirit to guide and lead me in his ways, and I boast in this. In love, in wisdom, in truth, in gentleness, in joy, in patience, faithfulness, peace, kindness, forgiveness, compassion. Like, there's so much more I have not covered. But I can tell you that it comes from him, and it is because of him. As we choose Jesus and have relationship with him, we encounter the rewards of following, the intimacy in staying close, in believing what he has done and what he says. We are building our house on the rock. Following Jesus doesn't mean that life is easy. The storm comes either way. You'll still get wet. You might feel fearful from the clap of thunder or the lightning that strikes too close for comfort. But it does change what you carry and how you carry it. We are given peace in the dissonance between the now and the not yet. It changes our foundation. Following Jesus changes us. It will always come back to him. I liked what Nat said of just bringing our attention back to focusing on where the Lord has been in our week and just taking that moment. And so I just wanted to take a moment as I read over us Psalm 103. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my sole celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I soar again, like a flying eagle in the sky. You're a God who makes things right, giving justice to the defenseless. You unveiled to Moses your plans and showed Israel's sons what you could do. Lord, you are so kind and tender-hearted, and you are so patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness. You don't look at us only to find our faults, just so that you can hold a grudge against us. You may discipline us for our many sins, but never as much as we really deserve, nor do you get even with us for what we have done. Higher than the highest heavens, that's how high your tender mercy extends. Greater than the grandeur of heaven above is the greatness of your loyal love, towering over all who fear you and bow down before you. Farther than from a sunrise to a sunset, that's how far you've removed our guilt from us. The same way a loving father feels toward his children, that's but a sample of your tender feelings toward us, your beloved children who live in awe of you. You know all about us, inside and out, and you are mindful that we're made from dust. Our days are so few and our momentary beauty so swiftly fades away. Then all of a sudden we're gone like grass clippings blown in the gust of wind, taken away to our appointment with death, leaving nothing to show that we were here. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to the other, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word. Yahweh has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules the entire universe. So bless the Lord, all his messengers of power, for you are his mighty heroes who listen intently to the voice of his word to do it. Bless and praise the Lord, you mighty warriors, ministers who serve him well and fulfill his desires. I will bless and praise the Lord with my whole heart. Let all his works throughout the earth, wherever his dominion stretches, let everything bless the Lord. Amen. Amen.